Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she would be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. We're going to stop there. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for your word this morning. Now, Father, we ask that you would add a blessing to the reading of it. Lord, I pray this morning that you would cleanse me of sin and empty me of self. Fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit. Help me this morning to be a blessing to these thy people. Father, if there be one here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, we ask for your Holy Spirit to move in a mighty way. Lord, that you would open their spiritual eyes to recognize the time in which we live, and that you, the King, are coming any day. Lord, for those of us who know Jesus as Lord and Savior, we pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would continue to make us and mold us, continue to let us be faithful and on watch, and continue to spread your gospel, that people would know that the King is coming. We pray all of these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our King, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat this morning. So we are in week 4 of our Advent series, The King is Coming. And while we usually during the season of Advent celebrate the first Advent, which is Jesus coming as a baby in a manger, as we have depicted in front of you, in front of the pulpit, this has been a focus on the second Advent, which is technically the Advent in which we should be celebrating and the Advent in which we live. Because we are no longer as a church, as we've said over the last 3 weeks, looking for a baby to come, but we are looking for a king to come. The second Advent for a Christian is should be preached and should be talked about and should be taught in a much more frequent way a lot of times than what it's talked about now, because Scripture tells us that the second coming of Christ is a source of hope for us as Christians, it's a source of comfort for us as Christians, and it should be an encouragement for us as Christians to remain faithful as we wait. And so far, we've looked at a couple of different things. We've talked about watching for his waiting and the signs of the times that will accompany his second coming. We talked about his coming in the clouds, which is the rapture, where Christ comes and takes out his church and catches us up in the clouds, and we are with him. We talked about waiting for his coming. What does it look like to wait, and what manner and attitude should we be waiting for his coming here as the church? Well, today is a message that I've not preached before. I will tell you that. The first time I went through this series about 5 years ago, the series was only 4 messages long. Well, this year, I added one since we started a week early for Advent, and so this is one that I've added in here, and it has to do, and it's called Made Ready for His Coming. Made Ready for His Coming. And some of you may be saying, okay, well, what do you mean by made ready? What are we being made ready for? Well, the text tells us today and shows us an event that takes place in which we, the church, are being made ready for the second coming of Christ. Now, I'm not talking about the rapture. I'm talking about when Christ returns and puts his feet on this earth and sets up his millennial reign and his kingdom on this earth. That is the second Advent. But technically, this is what takes place for the church in between when we are raptured out, the tribulation happens here on the earth for 7 years, and then the second coming where we come back with Christ to rule and reign. This is what's happening in the heavenly realm with the church while the tribulation happens, in between the rapture and the second coming. And it shows that we are to be made ready as a church before we return with Christ to rule and reign. And so what we're going to talk about here is what that made-ready process looks like. And so today we're going to look at two specific things that are found in these couple of verses. The judgment seat of Christ, which is alluded to, and the marriage supper of the Lamb, both of which will take place while we are in the heavens with Christ to make us ready for his return. So let us look first at verse 7. The best way I could describe, or I could really do this, is to just walk you through the text. And so that's kind of what I'm going to do for you this morning. Look at verse 7. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come." So just so you know, the setting is in heaven. And there is a marriage ceremony that is getting ready to take place. And how many of you guys would agree with me? Weddings are joyous occasions. Amen? Weddings are joyous occasions. In fact, as a pastor, they're one of the best things that I get to be involved in with a congregant or a congregation. They are happy times, they are excited times, they are joyous occasions. It's always a great joy to participate in them, whether it's officiating or just being a part of it. And so in verses 1 through 6, what you see, if you were to go back and start at the beginning of verse 19, chapter 19, you see in verses 1 through 6 that a happy occasion has broken out in heaven. And in these first 6 verses, you see kind of the prelude and the warm-up worship of the wedding ceremony that is getting ready to take place. Pastor, who is getting married? Well, it's the marriage of the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Jesus is finally at the point where he is going to be joined with his bride. Who is his bride? The church. All believers who have professed faith in Jesus Christ for their salvation. Those who have been raptured out, those who came back with him for the rapture, all of those who have placed their faith in Christ all throughout eternity, right? The groom finally came and got his bride. And so we see this wonderful praise leading up to the ceremony. In fact, you see in verses 1 through 6, 4 alleluias that are called out by the heavenly choruses. They give praise and glory and honor and hallelujah for the salvation that was provided to make this possible. They give praise and glory and hallelujah for the victory over sin and death that made it possible for this occasion to take place. They gave praise and honor and glory because he is worthy to be worshipped. And they gave praise and honor and glory for his omnipotent reign that will last forever and ever and ever, and that he sits on the throne and is victorious over all things. And then you get into verse 7 and you see the setting of the wedding. It says that the marriage of the Lamb has come. The ceremony is about to take place. And the bride of Christ has arrived. Now, the reason why they are rejoicing for this long-awaited day is because of everything that Christ has done to make this day possible. Everything that Christ has done to make this day possible. In fact, there are many parallels in the Jewish wedding that parallel what Christ has done to get to his time of marriage to the church. In the Jewish custom, there is a payment that the groom must give for the bride. It's called a dowry, where the groom would give a dowry or a gift to the bride's father in order to seal the deal. This is going to be my wife. Well, you know that Scripture tells us that Jesus offers his own blood in payment for our sins, and that his Father sealed us with his Holy Spirit, sealing the deal. Scripture makes it very clear that through the works of Jesus Christ, we are bought and paid for in our salvation. Amen. Not only is there a payment, but after that payment is sealed and signed, there is an engagement or betrothal period that takes place. And it's similar to what we know as engagement today. except in the Jewish custom, it was more so called a betrothal. And the betrothal had legal binding. This is what you see in the Christmas story of Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph were betrothed to one another. They were not legally married to one another. The ceremony had not happened yet, but there was binding that had already been there. They were promised to one another. And ladies and gentlemen, it's just like the betrothal period. When you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you enter into that time, we, while we are legally saved in the eyes of God, our payment is there, we've entered into the agreement, our ceremony of wedding has not happened yet. We are still waiting for that. That ceremony of wedding that we talk about is what we're looking at today. So we have that similarity as well. Then there's the preparation. And after the betrothal would take place, the groom would go away from his spouse, and the groom would prepare a place for his spouse. And once he was done preparing that place, he returns, and it could come any time, and it is unannounced that he would return for his bride. The bride's responsibility was to be prepared. Scripture gives us hints to this, that the bride should not fall asleep. But kind of like what we're celebrating right now in Advent, where we are longing the return of our King. We are waiting for the return of our King. We are hoping for the return of our King. And we're doing it with joy, and we're doing it with gladness. In the same way, in the Jewish custom, the bride would wait for her groom to come and get her, and is told to be ready and not fall asleep. And then we see the procession. The groom does leave his home, and he goes to get his bride. And folks, we know that event, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, as the rapture, right? The groom goes and gets his bride. Jesus came and got his bride, and the bride would then be escorted back to the home that he has prepared for her, right? Jesus lays this out in that most famous passage of John 14, right? Behold, I will go away, but if I go away, I'm preparing a place for you, and when I'm done preparing a place for you, I will come back and get you and take you to where I am. And that's what takes place in the procession. The rapture takes place. He's taking us back to where he is. And then, finally, the ceremony and the celebration. The ceremony of the wedding, the binding of the two, making it official. Our weddings take place. And folks, at our weddings today, who gets the most attention at our weddings on earth? Who is the center of attention for weddings on earth? The bride, right? It's all about her gown. Everybody stands when she walks in. She's got her own entrance music, right? Everybody's looking at her. But folks, at this wedding, the bride is not the focus. And you see the stage being set from verses 1 through 6 up until 7. At this wedding, it's the bridegroom that is the focus. It's Jesus Christ, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who has made every single thing possible for this day to take place. We put no effort into it of our own. He has supplied everything. And the wedding feast in the Jewish culture usually lasts about 7 days, and it is the happiest event in their life. And it's interesting that it lasts about 7 days, because the tribulation period on earth, if you equate days with years, is 7 years. Some people think there's a connection with that, but you have the celebration that takes place. And then after that is the honeymoon. What's the honeymoon for Christ in the church? The honeymoon is coming here and ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. And ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. In the Jewish custom, the longer the honeymoon, the more love was known to the groom was to have for the bride. And the groom and the bride, there were some times in the Jewish custom, the honeymoon would last up to 3 months. Y'all, Jesus has got 1,000-year reign for you and I of a honeymoon. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. Amen. So just a little background, right? The symbolic nature of all of this unfolding, right? The marriage of the Lamb has come that has got us here. The stage has been set. Now look at the last part of verse 7, because this is important. It says, "And his wife hath made herself ready." Now go into verse 8. "And to her was granted that she would be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." So the bride had to do something to make herself ready. Something had to take place that would give the bride, because she made herself ready, look at what it says, that she was arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Folks, this last part of verse 7 is an allusion to another event that must take place before the marriage supper of the Lamb, and that is the judgment seat of Christ. This is where the church, all believers who have ever put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, all those who are saved, will appear before the throne of God and be judged for deeds done, both good and bad, in the body here on this earth. Now listen to me. This is very important. In fact, it's so important, I'm just going to let the Apostle Paul speak for me on this matter, and then I'll try to explain it. All right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul talks about this moment. He says, "Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, whether in the body or out of the body, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now, what you're getting judged for here is the good deeds that you have done in the body. This judgment does not determine your salvation. You're already saved. You're already with the Lord. You're already cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. But there are things you will be judged for that come afterwards, and that is your faithfulness to the Lord from the moment of your salvation on. Now, Christian, there are things that you can do to be ready for this ahead of time. You can, when the Holy Spirit points out sin in your life, confess those sins and repent of those sins and get ready. But it goes farther than even your sins, right? It goes to your intentions. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 11 through 15, where everything that will be judged, even in your heart and your intentions, will be tried in the fire. And whatever comes out of that fire, if it stays, it's good and it's glorious. If it isn't and it was done in the wrong intentions, it will be burnt up. But he also says in that verse, but your soul will be saved. How do we know that? Because you're already saved. So this judgment, listen to me, does not determine your salvation. Some people take this passage and they say, oh, this is where you have the heavenly scales, right? If your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then you'll go into heaven. If your bad deeds outweigh your good deeds, there's a trap door underneath and you fall into the fire pit. Right? That's not the case. But this is a very important time where you are standing before the Lord. Romans 6 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 talk about how your standing is in Christ. You have the robe of his righteousness, but now you're going to be judged as to how you furthered the kingdom here on earth and how you were obedient and subservient to the King in not just your actions, but your attitudes and your motives. And ladies and gentlemen, you can confess stuff all you want while you're down here on this earth, but listen to me, you are never going to confess every sin. Praise the Lord, the blood of the Lamb is greater than the sins that go unconfessed. You know, my grandfather and I used to get into some heated conversations about this. He was a staunch Seventh-day Adventist, and he believed that in order for him to keep his salvation, that every night in his prayers, he would have to ask the Lord for forgiveness of sin So that way, if he died while he slept, he would go to heaven. I'm like, Pop, that's not how this works, because under your logic, what if you didn't die while you were sleeping and you just went across the street and you got hit by a bus and you didn't ask for forgiveness of sins and now all of a sudden you're in hell? It's not how it works. Listen to me. Once you profess faith in Jesus Christ, your standing changes. You are no longer in sin, you are in Christ, period. Done. Now, you still live in a sinful body, and the Holy Spirit will show you things that you need to take care of. Take care of them. Because you know what? If you don't take care of them, that's what the judgment seat of Christ is for. Because some of you are saying, why is this happening? Why must this happen? Because, ladies and gentlemen, Scripture tells us that Christ will have a bride without spot or wrinkle, and she will be perfect. The raptured church at the time of the rapture is not perfect. There's a refining process that needs to happen. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27, when the Apostle Paul is talking about how a man's love for his wife should be the same as God's love for the church, you get a glimpse of what God's love for the church is going to do. Right? The Apostle Paul says, husband, love your wives, just as Christ also loves the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. At that judgment seat of Christ, anything that you left unconfessed in this world that you didn't get right down here, listen to me, you're going to get right up there before you enter into that ceremony. It's going to get called out, and you're going to repent, and through the washing of the water of the Word, basically you're going to confess and you're going to come into agreement with Scripture, and things are going to get worked out. Your wrinkles, your spots, your blemishes are going to get worked out. It's going to get taken care of. And that's what he's talking about here. That's why it must happen. Christ has to have a bride without spot or wrinkle and is perfect. This is the perfecting process. It doesn't affect your salvation. You're still saved. But you're getting ready for your wedding. It takes care of it. And you know what? People will think of this time as, oh my goodness, I'm going to fall on my face before God and all of this stuff, and this is going to be horrific. And I imagine it's not going to be a horrific thing. I imagine there's going to be some things that you're going to get worked out, but it doesn't, it shows, look, it talks about that he might sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of the water of the word. I think this is going to be a gentle process. That God's not going to be harsh in this process, but he's going to make sure the bride is ready for his son. The washing and the cleansing and the sanctifying that needs to take place to work out those spots and those wrinkles and those sins that were not confessed and repented of. Why? Now check this out. We will then, by our righteousness, because remember, so all the righteousness goes in, all of our works, and anything that's good comes out, right? And it's a crown or it's a reward that we get. That's what the Scripture is talking about in verse 7. Look at what it says in verse 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the what? Righteousness of the saints. Doesn't say the righteousness of God, does it? Because when you go up, you're already robed in Christ's righteousness. You already have the righteousness of God. You're saved. You're there. This linen is something different that is given to you before the wedding. You're clothed in the fine linen of the righteousness of the saints. Those are your good works and your good deeds. The ones that are found to be true. The ones that are found to be honored. These are deeds of faith. These are acts of faith. These are your faithfulness that was approved and made known of. Now, here's the interesting part, folks. And I can't help but go in this direction with it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 says this, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." If you are going to be clothed in fine linen of your righteousness, why would John say that we should not be ashamed going before him? Nobody? Because your good deeds, your righteousness of the saints, will determine how much you're clothed in fine linen. You hear what I'm saying? If you don't have any good deeds, there's going to be very little covering you in the fine linen. And you're going to be ashamed going before the Lord. Because it's going to be, you were saved, and you didn't do much on this earth. You were saved, and he paid a great price for your salvation, and yet you come and you're barely covered in what you've brought. It makes us have a little bit of a check inside of us, it should at least, to make sure that you're doing things for the glory and the honor of God, that you're being faithful and obedient unto the Lord, because there will come a day where you will wear your works of righteousness before the Lord. It'll be present in your gown, so to speak, at the marriage supper of the Lamb. What will you be wearing on that day? Now we get to the celebration, verse 9. Because once that has taken place, we see that the wife shows up. She is there. She has made herself ready. It's all well and good. And in verse 9 it says, "And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." The ceremony has taken place. The marriage has taken place. Everything is good, legal, binding, as it should be, according to the Scriptures. And now there is a party that takes place. Just like in our weddings today, a reception to celebrate the happy occasion. And that's why it says here in verse 9, it says, the Holy Spirit says unto John, "Right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." Who's called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb? It speaks of those who are blessed. Who's blessed in this situation? It's the church. It's the bride of Christ. Folks, this is a happy, momentous occasion. Why? Because you celebrate the fullness of your relationship with God. Think about it. If you go back in Scripture, you were first called into relationship and fellowship with God when you look at that in Scripture, right? From the beginning of the Bible to the end. As a believer, you go out starting as slaves unto the Lord. Then you become friends unto the Lord. Then Scripture says that you're identified as little children. And here it's progressed to the fact that you are now the bride of Christ. What a momentous, exalted position. What a momentous occasion to see the elevation of your relationship reach its pinnacle with the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, it is a new day. It says here, it says, "which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." Supper is only mentioned twice in Revelation. And this is the first time it's mentioned. And when you see the word supper, it refers to an evening meal. It's the meal that would close out the day and usher in the next day in the Jewish life. And ladies and gentlemen, it's that meal that closes the book on how things used to be. You enter into this new relationship where you are the bride of Christ realized. And now that second advent where you come back with him and you rule and reign with him is about to take place. It's a new day. It's a celebration. And here's what I love. It says marriage supper of the Lamb. Ladies and gentlemen, there will be food in heaven. Amen. I don't know how that works with glorified bodies, okay? But folks, there's going to be food in heaven. I'm all about that, right? Even when Jesus was resurrected and he was in his glorified body, one of the first things he said was, hey, yeah, I'm here. See my hands and my nails. You got any fish? I'm hungry. Some of us know the joy of what it's like to eat, right? And to eat good food, right? Now imagine on this earth, the good food that you have, but all of that good food you make from a creation that has been tainted from sin. Imagine the spread that's going to be in heaven. Food that's not tainted by sin. Amen. I'm looking forward to it. And I'm imagining I'm going to be able to eat and eat and eat and eat and eat and listen to me and not have any effects from it. Amen. It's a joyous occasion, folks. It's a joyous occasion. And then we return with Christ after the celebration where we rule and reign with him. A 1,000-year honeymoon showing his love and his wealth for his bride. As the worship team gets ready to come back up, I know we kind of just walked through the scripture. Didn't have my normal 3-point message for you. But folks, I wanted to share this time because it's not a part of scripture that's really talked about much. But it is truly a wonderful, wonderful, glorious celebration. It's when we become the bride of Christ realized. But look at the last part of verse 9. That's where I want to close this morning. Because while this is a wonderful, momentous occasion where we are made ready for his coming, look at what it says. He also says to John at the end, and he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Folks, Jesus coming back to claim his bride is true. It's gonna happen. No doubt about it. The marriage supper of the Lamb is true. It's gonna happen. The question is, are you prepared for it? Are you making yourself ready for it? Because in Luke chapter 14, verses 16 to 24, we won't go there and we won't read it, but Jesus gives a parable about this very event where he talks about the king sending out the invitations for the great dinner. And there are many people that when they got the invitation said, no, I'm too busy. I've got to do this. I've got to take care of this. I've got to take care of this and got to take care of that. And so he sends it out to everybody. And there were some that responded, but many didn't. They had too many other things going on in their lives. You know, it's kind of like the Christmas season, right? Sometimes we can get so caught up in everything else going on in our life that we forget to really celebrate and be aware of why we celebrate this time of year, which is the coming of Christ in human flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. You know, there are so many people in this world, they hear the salvation message, but they have an excuse as to why they can't accept it. I'm too busy. I don't have time for God. It doesn't make sense to me. Folks, the invitation is sent out by the Holy Spirit. Will you make an excuse and deny your invitation? Or will you respond and be ready when the day comes? You know the great thing about this invitation? Everyone is invited. Everyone is invited. Well, Pastor Jeff, why would God invite me to something? You don't know what I've done. No, I don't know what you've done, and I don't care what you've done. The invitation is from God. The RSVP is through Jesus Christ. That's how you get there. And as long as you go through him, there's a seat at the table. Already made. Already waiting. Listen to me. No one is worthy to go to this celebration. But everyone's invited. Will you respond? You've got an invitation to a wedding. You've got an invitation to a wedding. RSVP as soon as you can. Will you bow your heads in prayer with me this morning? You know, there's two things that a pastor gets to do according to his job description a lot of times. A wedding and a funeral. Weddings are joyous. Weddings are wonderful. But then there's also funerals. Sometimes they're not that fun. When you know it's a saint that's gone home to glory, it can be a true celebration of life. But the reason I point that out to you today is, ladies and gentlemen, you're either going to be going at some point to a wedding or you're going to go to a funeral. You're either going to be a guest or you're going to be the bride at the wedding supper of the Lamb, or someday you're going to attend a funeral and it's going to be your own. And it's going to be you standing before God the Father and you having to tell him why, through your good works, that he should let you into heaven, of which your good works will never, never match up to what is required. And then when that happens, it says that he will bind you hand and foot and you will be thrown into the lake of fire forever to be separated by God. It's called the second death. You see, if you're saved, you only have to die once. If you're not saved, you're going to die twice. If you're saved, you're going to die once on earth and then you're going to be at a wedding in heaven. If you're not saved, you're going to die here on earth, and then you're going to experience a second death into the lake of fire. The difference between the two is putting your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. Putting your faith in the precious blood that was shed to cover your sin, past, present, and future. That's why he came into this world. That's why we celebrate Christmas. Have you made that commitment? Have you realized that you're a sinner and you need to be saved and you've put your full faith and trust in his work and not your own? If you haven't, please take care of it before you leave here today. You don't know how many steps you have left in this life. You don't know how many breaths you have left in this life. And eternity is a very thin veil that we cross into. If you're not at peace about it, get the peace you need before you leave. And Christian, if you know that you're saved and you know you're heading to that wedding, make sure you tell everybody. Make sure you be prepared for when the bride comes, or for when the bridegroom comes. Make sure you're making yourself ready. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much.